The sermon text from Numbers, the 11th chapter, the 10th verse. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. Thus far the words of our text. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So in the readings today, I was struck by what I often forget. Now, let me be clear this morning. I'm going to use I quite a bit. I'm going to use I often in this sermon because I know my sin. And frankly, I don't know your sins and your personal and private sins. I will use generic terms. I will shift back and forth between I and we and me and us. I know I'll do that. But it's all in an effort so that our minds can be honest and blunt in our self-evaluation before God and for our need for repentance for each and every one of us. So what do I forget in my mad dash not to be too offensive to people and soft-pedal the word of God and comfort myself with the thought that I am merely letting the gospel predominate? I often forget that God punishes sin. God, it is true, is merciful and slow to anger and abounding in love, but he also gets angry. And that truth of God's anger and punishment is sprinkled throughout each of our readings for today. In the psalm, we hear the words, "When you hide your face, we are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and they return to dust. The Lord looks on the earth and trembles. Who touches the mountains and they smoke?" We also find the words, "Let sinners be consumed from the earth and let the wicked be no more." Let sinners be consumed from the earth. And I thought, how often have I stood up on a Sunday morning and said, "I am a poor, miserable sinner"? How often have I cried out in my sorrow over the sins that I have committed? What have I deserved from God because of my sins? His wrath and displeasure, his temporal death, and eternal damnation. And let me tell you that there's a chunk of me, a large chunk of me, that's terrified about those words. And then there's pieces of me, smaller pieces, but pieces still, that tends to live as if I didn't believe any of this. As if I could just say it and repeat it, but it goes, you know, in the head and out the mouth and forgets about it. It's a good thing that the rebellions and the punishments of the Israelites are brought before us, because it's recorded for us in 1 Corinthians. These things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. And Paul goes on to write, "Now these things happened to them for an example, but they were written down for an example for us." In the text from Numbers, the people had been encamped at Mount Sinai for 40 years. So our Old Testament text today. Just a quick survey, looking back at the chapters before and after it. Yeah, it looked like they had been camped about around Mount Sinai for about 14 months. They had been resting and refitting. They had been building up their herds and their flocks. They had been receiving the word of the Lord there at Mount Sinai. They had been building and making the furnishings for the tent of meeting. Pretty much now, they'd been there for 14 months. They had rested. They had food. They had water. They had what they needed. And then God, when everything was finished, asked them to start moving on to the promised land. The ark was ahead of them 3 days' march. They were following 3 days' march behind. So at most 6 days, they'd been on the road. And then at least 3 days, they had been on the road when all this griping and whining broke out. So it hadn't been very long at all. What our text skips over, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, the ark of the Lord went before them. The glory of the Lord each evening settled over the ark when the ark came to rest. Manna was still falling from the sky for all the people to eat. And they grumbled. They could see the glory of the Lord over the ark. He was still feeding them food each day. They'd only been walking or on the march for about 3 days. And they've already got their noses out of joint. They're already complaining. They're already griping. They're already grousing. And God sent fire to the edges of the camp to burn the camp. And he burned up some of the people with the camp until Moses cried out that the Lord would relent, and the Lord relented. After that event, okay, 3 days, fire, Moses having to intercede for them. Then they begin griping for meat to eat. They longed for dissatisfaction, or they longed for Egypt, and dissatisfaction among the people spread. Did you catch that? I noticed it was caught by the teachers at school devotions earlier this week. The people said, where we got meat to eat, fish for free. And Dr. Perry asked, how free was that? They were in slavery for 40 years. You know, and one of the teachers, like, you know, echoed that thought. They're in slavery for 40. Their meat wasn't free in Egypt, but their minds were not remembering that. They weren't thinking about that. And so there was a cost to the meat that they ate. But they were griping. They wanted meat to eat. And so what did God do? He gave them meat to eat. Quail fell all over the ground, all over the camp. And we all remember that, manna and quail. Manna and quail. God gave them manna and quail as they wandered in the wilderness. The scripture tells them the least of them gathered, you know, 40 omers of basically 20 liters. So if you figure up 1 liter bottles of soda, cram 1 liter bottles, 21 liter bottles of soda full of quail breast and quail meat, each, the least of them gathered 20 liters of quail meat. Okay? And then some others gathered more. So that's, you ever cleaned a bird? Like, tore out the feathers and gutted it and filleted the breasts off the breastbone and all of that. Can you imagine hundreds of thousands of people, each of them getting 20-liter bottles of quail meat and filling them up? I mean, that's a lot of feathers. That's a lot of feet. That's a lot of beaks. That's a lot of yuck all over the camp and everything all over the camp. I was just thinking about that. It has nothing to do with anything. But that's a lot, right? And people, by the way, the scripture tells us, were so gluttonous that they, before they could finish their course of quail, their first meal of quail, while they were still chewing the food, he still tells us that the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a great plague. And they buried the people there that had the craving, so the scripture says. So you've got all of this going on. The people could see the benefits and the blessings of the Lord, and yet they were still upset, and they still whined, and they still groused and moaned and groaned. You know, and I was thinking how often my trust in the Lord lacks, how often I can see what the Lord has given, what the Lord has blessed me with. How often? And yet, it never seems to be enough. I always seem to want something different. I always seem to want something else. And I often complain, and I often crab about the blessings that I have or the labor that I have to go through. I'm lacking in prayer, and I don't know about you, but I've often caught myself confusing thinking about praying with actually praying itself. And justifying myself that, oh, well, I thought about it, so we'll count that as a prayer. You know, oh, foolish person that I am, I have the riches and the wealth of the good news of Jesus Christ right at my fingertips. God continues to feed me, and in my sloth and mental rebellion, he's gracious to me. How often, and I wondered, have I put the Lord to the test? dancing on the boundaries of unbelief, loathing the good food of the gospel, and wanting something else besides what God has provided me with. Do you find this to be the case with you too? Like, I don't know. I don't know what goes on in between your ears. I can tell you what goes on in between mine, but, you know, it's up to you to figure out what is going on in between your ears. Have you sinned and repented simply in hopes that you won't have to suffer the effects of your sin? Have you sinned and repented, or at least say you repent, only to escape judgment and then repeat the cycle over and over and over again? I wonder how many of us are parent disrespecters and church skippers. And really, you know, the Facebook and the radio are a good blessing. And if you're sick and if you're under the weather and if you're really and truly homebound, those are wonderful things to have, right? But they're no substitute for being in worship each week. It is sinful not to be in worship. If you're physically able to be here, you know, you ought to be in worship. It's a command of God. He gave that command, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And if you're not here, if somebody is consistently missing or choosing something else over worship, yeah, that is a sin. And how could we expect the judgment of God not to fall upon us if we continue to insult him with our absence in his house? And what a stern warning is ringing in our ears when we trifle with God and we invite punishment from him upon ourselves. What a stern punishment is spoken by Jesus in the gospel. If we lead the little ones of our believers astray, what would be better for us? To have a stone tied around our necks and to be cast into the heart of the sea. You know, just turn that around and think about it. What would be? It'd be better to drown in panic than to ruin someone's faith and face judgment for that. You know, I couldn't imagine. I mean, can you imagine having 100 pounds strapped to you, chained around your waist, and being tossed in a lake and trying to scramble out of it and breathe and panic and all that? It would be better for that to happen to you than to ruin someone's faith and be tossed into the fires of hell for ruining someone's faith. Jesus is not recommending, or then Jesus goes on with a litany of ifs, or it would be better to, and he's not recommending self-mutilation. He's not recommending that we cut our hands and our feet off and pluck out our eyes, because our sinfulness is, it's here. Our sinfulness is here and here inside of us. Chopping off your hand isn't going to do you any good. It's still going to have the thoughts and the desires in your heart and in your mind. But what is he saying? He's letting us know how serious the situation is. He's giving us a list of horrific options that would be better than being cast into hell. And yes, when I read that, I get afraid. And I'm afraid that my fear betrays a lack of faith. And where is the place that you and I are driven when we're afraid that our fear betrays a lack of faith? To repentance. My fear and my sorrow echo the terrors of the conscience and the fear of eternal death. And then when we're at that place, there is no other place to turn but to the mercy of God. And that's what God does. He brings us to the place where we have nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn, but to He Himself. Moses did intercede, and God relented of disaster. God listened to the cry of Moses and gave him help in leading the people. James reminds us to be patient and firm in trial and tribulation. Establish your hearts until the coming of the Lord, he says. My brothers, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul for death and will cover a multitude of sins. Jesus comforts us with the reward for acts of faith. Whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. And what does the close of the commandments tell us? That our God is merciful. He's a merciful God and a patient God, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. So dear friends in Christ, as we examine ourselves, as we seek to evaluate ourselves before the foot of the cross. Let us repent of our sins. Let us feel the terror of them. Let us feel the weight of them. Let us feel God's wrath against sin and be sorry that we have sinned. And then when we feel that, let us set the good news of Jesus Christ against the terrors of our sins. Let us remember what Jesus has done for us, that it is He who paid the price for all of our sins, that it is He who lived a perfect life in our place. It is He who died an innocent death on the cross for us. It is He who shed His blood as payment for all of our sins. It is He who rose again on the third day. It is He who commanded that that good news of the reconciliation with God be proclaimed into all of the world, that we are to trust the gospel that freely promises the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. So when you are faced with your own sin, when you are faced with the terror and the wrath of God before you, and you feel the weight of your sin, trust the gospel, which freely promises the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. The faith, believe that because of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. This faith in Christ strengthens, sustains, and quickens the sorrowful person. As Paul writes in Romans, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. To believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ is to believe that for Christ's sake, the forgiveness of sins has been granted to you. For the sake of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. So may we leave this morning as we exit the doors, as we head our way for the rest of our week. Let us leave this morning with the words of the woman who was to be stoned in our ears. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus replied, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and your minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.